do we persist in prayer? How much prayer is enough? As the psalmist says, God is not sleeping, he hears us. The parable that Luke records is about things happening. They're just happening more slowly than we might choose. It also illustrates that anyone and everyone can come before God with their faith and perseverance. The example that Jesus uses in this parable is not about getting justice, nor does it aim to describe God as a judge who doesn't care. Rather, it says that in contrast to the man who didn't care about anyone, and yet still eventually did the right thing, God does care. A Christian lady had prayed every day of her married life for her husband to come to faith in Jesus. In later life, he was admitted to a hospice where a few days before his death, a carer prayed with him and he gave his life to Christ. The wife had never given up her persistent prayer, and God had always had a plan. This was always also the experience of the Israelites. Psalm 121 is the prayer of people who have suffered for centuries, despite their ongoing relationship with God. The very hills to which they lifted their eyes were traditionally the site of pagan Asherah poles. But my help, says the psalmist, comes from the Lord. Does our faith persevere through hardship in the same way? Do we know whom to trust with our concerns? Prayer is the work of the church, collectively and individually. Whether silent, extemporary, liturgical, or in any other form, prayer is a channel for our relationship with God. If prayer appears to go unanswered, if it seems like God doesn't always rescue us, or if we don't know how to pray about the big, difficult questions, then how can we address these issues? Can we pray about how to pray? We should. And we can certainly meet together to share our difficulties with each other and offer support and guidance through conversation and Bible study. Whether it is climate change, the state of the economy, changes in society, violent conflicts, or personal burdens, these are all issues that concern God. How persistent are we in sharing these concerns with God? We live in a culture that expects a quick fix to small problems, and we can mistakenly carry that attitude over to the weightier matters. On TV shows, we see a house refurbished in a day, a band made famous overnight. No preparation or hard work required, apparently. But the church's work of prayer is not about a quick fix. It is about laying foundations that will last. How does this idea challenge your attitude to prayer? The reading from 2 Timothy contains the best known verse in the letter, one that functions as a mantra of identity in some sections of the church. In context, however, chapter 3, verse 16 is just setting the scene for Paul's continuing admonition to Timothy to remain faithful to the treasure in his living and teaching. The whole section is about the importance of guarding the truth that has been handed to Timothy, ensuring that it can be transmitted intact and untainted to those who are becoming followers of Jesus in the footsteps of Paul, Timothy, and others. There is a focus on Timothy, his heritage and faith, a reminder that we find the truth as part of the community. There is a focus on the treasure as a deposit of sound teaching that is at risk of being distorted and contaminated by the errors creeping into the church from those who are not looking to the example set by Paul and Timothy. The sound teaching is not just to be talked about. It needs to be allowed to do its work. It teaches, reproves, corrects and trains, ensures that those who belong to God are properly equipped. It will do this work as Timothy is faithful to his call to guard and pass on the treasure. Why does Paul set his reminder of Timothy's call in such a solemn context? The reason is that it will be competing with other stories that will get a better hearing because they are easier to embrace. Timothy is to pass on the treasure, the message of Jesus, just as others have passed it on to him, his family as well as Paul. If he does that, he will suffer, as Paul himself has. So he needs to be self-controlled, able to assess what's going on around him and act appropriately. At all costs, people need to hear and receive the message. In the Gospel reading, the parable Jesus tells of the judge and the widow leads to a searching question. When the Son of Man returns, will his followers have persevered? Will he find faith? The widow is persistent in her search for justice. The judge is equally persistent in his quest to ignore her. While we are to be like the widow, constant in seeking to hold on to the treasure and live for its values in the world, God is the polar opposite of the judge. Here is a man who does not give a fig for justice, has no interest in this woman, and yet, in the end, grants her request simply because he wants a good night's sleep. God, on the other hand, will hear and respond to our cries for justice. Jesus says that we are likely to experience suffering and injustice in the world. After all, he has just told us that this will happen to him. But vindication awaits those who keep hold of the treasure we have been given. Both of the readings point to faith being lived in trying times. The way of faith will be marked by suffering, but God has equipped us to prosper in such time. Paul's stress is on Timothy learning his faith as part of the community, both his family and the wider community of the church. We hear, ponder and reflect on Scripture in the presence of others who are committed to the treasure. Indeed, there is a sense in which we hold the treasure together. So Scripture's work is also Timothy's work, and consequently, ours too. We are to teach, reprove, correct, and to train one another to live well in the world. So even the parable points to this. Although the woman is a lone voice seeking justice, the parable is delivered to a community of disciples who are urged to pray and learn its lessons together and not lose heart. George Muller was a Christian who lived in Victorian times. He was a humble man with a great concern for the children in the workhouses. He longed to provide them with more loving and comfortable surroundings. Having obtained a large house, he had no money left for the furnishings. So being a great man of prayer, he made his needs known in his neighborhood of Bristol. Because he believed in prayer, he wasn't surprised when people turned up on his doorstep with pots and pans, sheets and blankets, knives and forks, and lots of other necessary things. But once everything was ready and the children installed in their new home, he found he couldn't always afford food for them. One day, they all sat round the table with nothing to eat on it. But George gave thanks to God for the food they were going to eat, being sure that God would provide. Immediately afterwards, a local baker knocked at the door, carrying a large basket of loaves that were going spare from the bakery. Another time, George prayed for warmer weather and for workmen to bend the boiler quickly because the children were so cold without any heating. God answered this practical prayer too. The weather improved and the workmen were speeding. In 1999, a group of young people from the Revelation Church in Chichester were inspired by the example of the 18th century Moravians and their model of unbroken prayer. They set up a prayer room and took it in turns to pray without stopping in one-hour shifts for several weeks. Other people found out what they were doing and wanted to join in. The idea caught on in many churches and university campuses, and a network grew up. All of the different prayer rooms are linked by a website called 24/7 Prayer, so you can see which groups are praying when. There have been prayer rooms in more than 150 nations and from more Christian denominations. Young people are praying through the day and through the night all around the world. During the long years when the apartheid regime controlled South Africa, Archbishop Desmond Tutu campaigned for equal rights for people of all races and backgrounds. Someone once told him that they had started to feel that life was hopeless. There was too much violence, too little concern for the environment, too many problems. Why should she carry on living? He said, "I have felt many times like screeching. I have got very angry with God. I think I have been upheld in prayer by many people. I have not ultimately abandoned her. I've sometimes been pessimistic, yes. Hope does not mean you have to be optimistic. Hope is saying, this is God's world, God is in charge, and ultimately everything is going to be okay." Sarah hated school. The girls she'd played with in reception had decided she didn't belong to their group anymore. So they wouldn't talk to her or play with her. Life at school was miserable. Sarah played all day and everybody prayed all day and every bedtime that God would make her parents send her to another school. She prayed for months, but nothing happened. Her parents were worried about her, but it was a long way to the next school. The teachers tried to be helpful, but they couldn't make the other girls be nice. Sarah was getting more and more upset. Then one day, her mum had some news. There was going to be a new girl joining Sarah's class after the summer holiday. And it was someone Sarah already knew. Anna went to the same swimming class, and she and Sarah were friends. Sarah's mum asked Anna to come round as often as she could in the holidays. When they went back to school, Sarah showed Anna where things were and helped her settle in. The other girls were excited about having someone new in the class. They soon realised she was very friendly with Sarah. If they wanted to get to know Anna, they would have to start talking to Sarah again. And they did. This was not the answer to prayer that Sarah had expected. She thought the only way to solve her problem was to move school, but God had found an answer that was better for everyone. Just over a week ago was World Mental Health Day. Tuesday was Face Your Fears Day, and October is Black History Month. These events have one thing in common: the attempt to draw attention to apparently insurmountable issues in society. The number of people with mental health issues is growing, and yet people are reluctant to talk about them and those who suffer fear stigma. Individual fears range from those which cause minor inconvenience to those that utter blight people's lives. Black History Month is an attempt to redress the balance of how we look at the past and see it from a different point of view. The aims of these events may seem insurmountable, and yet the parable of the widow and the judge reminds us of the power and importance of prayer. The widow's life is changed as a result of her persistence, And our lives and our world can be changed if we have a system in prayer. Nelson Mandela said, "The brave man is not he who does not feel afraid, but he who conquers that fear. Prayer can help in the conquest of fear." So when you go and take your car to be serviced at a garage, you may only see the person dressed in overalls and tools hung around the garage. We might not know anything about those tools, except possibly the laptop he plugs into the engine to test this and that. If the Bible is like a toolkit for faith, which is it more like, the traditional sets of well-worn tools, or the sophisticated piece of high-tech? Or just both images have something to say about the way the Bible does its work? One of the most exasperating aspects of parenting is summed up in three short words: can I have an ice cream, a new pair of trainers, more pocket money? No, not yet. I'll think about it. Only seem to press the repeat button. Many a parent gives in. A child's perseverance can be wearing. Yet Jesus commends the widow whose can I have justice eventually wears out her city's indifferent judge. Her insistence is an example of the perseverance that should characterize prayer. Does God need to be worn down like this? Or do we sometimes need to discover what really matters when we pray? Every workman needs to have the right tools for the job. The Bible can be seen as a toolbox full of items for spiritual life. What might be in it? Like a saw, the Bible teaches persistence. You just need to keep going. Like a spanner, it teaches humility. Sometimes we need to change our fixed view and make adjustments. A spirit level reminds us to hold steady and on to God's word in the ups and downs of life. A tape measure, how do our attitudes and actions measure up against the Bible's teaching? A hammer may remind us to be persistent, like the widow in our gospel reading, and not give up on our Christian life when things are difficult. Which one of the tools do you need today? The widow in the gospel reading seeks justice, but the judge in his story is not just. Under Jewish law, widows were entitled to special protection, but the judge failed again and again to provide it. But the widow does not give up. Thomas Edison, one of history's most prolific inventors, famously failed thousands of times before he finally succeeded in inventing a practical electrical light bulb. Instead of being discouraged by these failures, he viewed them as stepping stones towards success, stating, "I have not failed, I've just found 10,000 ways that work well." Are we persistent in prayer and seeking justice for others? Different things can be used to help guide us: a map, a recipe, an instruction book, the stars. Some of these may be flawed. Sometimes recipes contain mistakes, or we fail to follow them correctly, ruining the dish. Stars are really helpful as a guidance system if it isn't cloudy. The Bible is the only thing that can help us with our home lives. It has directions on the most of the important topics we will encounter if we know where to look. The Bible can be our toolbox for life. Every workman or crafter likes to have all the tools they need. The Bible contains all the tools of life. For example, the gospel reading today urges us to be persistent. Ephesians 4 advises us to be humble. That could be linked with a spanner. A tool that will undo and tighten, sometimes we need to be willing to change direction too. And Proverbs 12:17 implores us to be honest and not be a false witness. This could be linked with a screwdriver. It drives a screw home securely so it cannot be moved. Just as we need to stick to the truth sometimes and not be swayed as false witness. In the Timothy reading, Timothy is reminded that all scripture is inspired by God and is useful. Do we have tools we need so that we are equipped for every good work?